All right. Dear Holy Father, I do pray that you'll help me preach today. That you'll give me good ground. That you'll fill us with thy Holy Spirit. Give us what we need, God. May we be open to it. May we be encouraged, convicted, edified, challenged. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. My text is in Ecclesiastes 8. Who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. And then verse 8, there is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, unless the Lord comes first and catches us. You will be facing death. I'm going to speak today about the late Greg J. Dixon, a dear friend of mine, his passion and his warfare. And I pray I will be able to do it in a way that will be a blessing. Sometimes in funerals and tributes, we care more for how a person would want things when they were on this earth. When people die, however, a lot of things are going to change. Remember the rich man, he had totally different convictions once he opened his eyes and was in hell. But this brother that I'm going to speak about today was a godly man, a godly pastor, one of the wisest men that I've ever met, and one of the most humble. It says in 2 Timothy 4, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I've known Brother Dixon, did know him for about 20 years. His funeral was this past Friday. He passed away at age 87. His body was weak, but his mind was incredibly strong. A week or so before he got worse, we were studying the length of the tribulation period and his thoughts on what it means for the Antichrist to confirm the covenant. Every day was a fresh day. He was always in the Word, studying and thinking about these things. Sopek and I were able, and Tabitha, were blessed to interview him on video on his deathbed. At his request, by the way. And what a powerful testimony concerning the Lord's kingdom truths and reward according to works for Christians at the judgment seat of Christ. What a powerful testimony he gave. These were his last words as far as public statement goes. This was his last public statement to the world. And by God's grace, we were able to capture this. Another funeral was held this past Friday. Brother Sopek was able to go up with his children to attend Brother Dixon's funeral. If there was any funeral I would want to be at, other than yours, it would be Brother Dixon's. However, I had some family issues with my father, who got in a car wreck, and some other hindrances to going. So I'm thankful Brother Sopek was able to go up and attend that. You can find the funeral online on YouTube if you just type in Dr. Greg J. Dixon. Another funeral was the same day, Elijah Cummings. Hillary Clinton said that Elijah Cummings was like the prophet Elijah. He stood against corrupt leadership of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. No, Hillary is wrong about that. Elijah Cummings stood for baby killing. But while the world was focused on Elijah Cummings, a fake Elijah, an imitation Elijah, Brother Dixon's funeral was taking place. A man that really was in the spirit of Elijah. Amen. How upside down we can get in this world today. how upside down. For the past 20 years, I've spoken with Brother Dixon weekly, often several times a week, through his phone calls, emails, usually in-depth Bible studies as well as personal things, battling. I've been greatly blessed by his friendship and experience. He's one of the only men I ever let yell at me. We have to respect our elders. Once he yelled at me for not having a witness with me. And I let him do it. I said, I had a camera. He said, they'll steal your camera. And he was right. They stole my camera. The police stole my camera. So it was, he did have his feisty moments. But you got to take that stuff, amen? You got to let it do its job in you. He was exactly right. I took him to the airport one time, and I ran out of gas. Can you imagine that, Brother Sopin? No, I ran out of gas at the entrance to the airport. And I know you're shocked, but I ran out of gas at the little ticket booth thing. And Brother Dixon, he said, what's the matter? And I said, I ran out of gas. He said, what do you mean you ran out of gas? I said, don't you worry, I'm going to get you to your plane on time. And oh, he started screaming, you don't know if you're going to be able to get me to the plane on time. But I did. I got out of the car. I took off running over a hill. I ran into an office. I said, I got a famous preacher. Somebody needs to help me get him to the airport. And all these people in the office got their cars, and they took off, and they went and got him, and they took him to the airport. And I got him there. I said, see, I told you. Oh, me. I almost lost him there on the escalator, though. He was trying to get his briefcase, and it was sliding down the escalator, and he went and tried to grab it, and I caught him by his coattail, and I was holding Brother Dixon from falling down the escalator. So I saved Brother Dixon's life, and nobody knows that till now. I spent some time looking through old newspapers. I thought it'd be the best way to begin discussing some things that Brother Dixon stood for, how the Lord used him, and what we can learn from him. He began pastoring when he was only 19 years old. I thought I started young. In 1955, he started pastoring the Indianapolis Baptist Temple. He had a Temple Hour television program. He was the trustee of the Baptist Bible College here in Springfield, Missouri. He was the pastor of one of the largest churches in America, the top 10 or so in the heyday of fundamentalism, the revival in the 70s and 80s. His life story is told on the radio drama Unshackled about how he was an orphan trying to beat up another boy, and he got saved in the process. So if you get a chance, listen to the Unshackled radio, the life story of Pastor Greg Dixon. In reading some of these things, I never knew. The Bible says that if you're going to get wisdom out of somebody, especially an elderly person, you've got to draw it out like a well. You can't be sitting there on your cell phone messing around. You've got to use the opportunity you have around men of God and around these elderly people who have wisdom. And I did everything. I tried to utilize every minute when I'm with him. I asked him all kinds of things. But some of this I didn't know to ask him about. I didn't know about it. But sometimes you've only scratched the surface of a person's knowledge around you. And that's sad. That's sad. It says in 1960 that the mayor apologizes to Kennedy. The Indianapolis anti-Catholic demonstration is renounced by the mayor. The Reverend Greg Dixon conducted an all-night prayer meeting at his church. Members of this group challenged Kennedy to debate. How can you be president of the United States and be true to the Constitution while you are a member of another government, the Vatican? So right here at the beginning, you know this is going to end well. He's already anti-Catholic and holding Senator Kennedy, challenging him. Now what they did was they responded and says, this is bigotry. And everybody ran from the word bigot. Brother Dixon was not one to run from words. It says in the Chicago Tribune in 1960, the three great enemies of American freedom are communism, fascism, and the Roman Catholic Church, a former federal judge said. The chairman of the meeting was the Reverend Greg Dixon. He said the Christian Patriots of America were formed this year. The meeting was called to discuss the Vatican threat to American political freedom, Reverend Mr. Dixon said. Amen to that. If you don't understand this, whatever you say, if you don't understand the Catholic threat to America, you are missing so much of what's going on today. In 1973, it says, Greg Dixon, pastor of Central Indiana's largest and one of the 10 fastest growing churches in the nation. In 1977, it says a campaign against homosexuality and pornography is being launched in Indiana. Members of a coalition for decency announced Thursday. Representative Don Boies, I'm glad to say is a friend of mine, said he will also offer the 1978 legislature a right to decency bill containing felony punishments for sodomy, rape, bigamy, seduction, incest, and enticing a minor to a place of prostitution. Reverend Greg Dixon, also an Indianapolis Baptist, called for the immediate resignation of Marion County Prosecutor James Kelly on the grounds that he was not enforcing the law fully against homosexuals. So the brother stood openly, boldly, publicly against Catholicism, against communism, and against homosexuality, sodomy. It says again, in 1977, more than 12,500 persons rallied in the second day of the Right to Decency demonstration. A gathering at the Indiana State Fairgrounds with singer Anita Bryant preceded it. The Reverend Greg Dixon preached during the parade by loudspeaker and at the rally, saying homosexuality and sodomy are sins. So he was doing these things long before we were even born and even thought about doing it. In 1979... the newspaper Anderson Herald Bulletin says, fearing government interference in the church-run schools, several thousand Baptists have rallied at the State House to urge legislators to pass bills to free them from state regulation. Many don't even understand what this battle is or what it's about. They don't even know the battles that were fought over Christian education in America. The measures being supported by the Baptists included bills to exempt church schools from unemployment laws and to prohibit the state from defining the type of education church schools must offer. They basically told church schools, listen, if you want to teach them on Sunday, we'll leave you alone. If you want to teach them Monday through Wednesday, you're going to be under our authority. That's exactly what the humanists want. They want your kids to go to humanist church. They don't want them homeschooled. They don't want them going to church schools, at least not church schools that are free and independent. Speakers at the rally included Indiana Attorney General Theodore L. Sindak, who told demonstrators, you are part of the group that works, believes in God, and stands up for this country. It'd be hard to find a government official that would say that today. The Reverend Greg Dixon, pastor of Indianapolis Baptist Temple and a rally organizer, said the nation needs some good old-fashioned rock-rib conservative Christians. Dixon, another pastor, said the state regulation of church schools is an infringement of the First Amendment separation of church and state. Last year, Dixon and other Baptist pastors won a victory on the unemployment issue when the State Employment Security Division ruled that schools not accredited by the state do not have to pay unemployment taxes. The bill before the legislature would write that ruling into state law. So what was all this about? He was standing against the government trying to come in and license and control church schools. There were battles all over the country where they came in and they raided Baptist all over America and says, you will license your school. Baptist pastor says, over my dead body. And they say, well, we're going to come bulldoze your church building. They say, well, come, I'm not going to walk away from it. You're going to have to drag me away. And this happened all over the country. Before you were born, some of you. In 1982, the Reverend Greg Dixon, National Secretary of the Moral Majority, spoke Thursday on the beast. The beast Dixon referred to as the Antichrist that is to rule. He says there are those that have burrowed themselves into high levels of government who do not have the best interest of the nation in mind. The remainder of Dixon's presentation dealt with accusations against Methodist Bishop James Armstrong of Indianapolis, who Dixon had referred to as an Antichrist. In 1964, according to Armstrong himself, he was saying this with glee, says Brother Dixon, that a great victory had been won. He said, only 8.5% of Methodists in America believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Now, I think you can understand how they could install a man like James Armstrong, who does not believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ, the deity of Christ, of the great historic doctrines of the Christian faith. He does not preach the gospel. He preaches the gospel of Karl Marx. And then Dixon says, remember those words, because the war between Christianity and communism in our lifetime will never be finished. Dixon said, how prophetic, because here we are 40 years later. And I'm telling you, there's never been a battle like this. It just said that majority of people in America want the First Amendment done away with, that they don't want you to be able to offend anybody. I mean, we've lost our minds. Right. You've got communists running for president right now. And so many of the youth, they've had communist professors, they went to communist schools. Of course they love these people. They don't even understand what the argument's about. They don't even know who Hitler is. But they say communism's great. This man understood the very foundations of the battle. In 1982, Rushville Republican newspaper, it says the Reverend Greg Dixon, National Secretary of the Moral Majority, continued his attack on Methodist Bishop James Armstrong, the country's educational system and child protection laws, in an interview. So he was not only against the public schools, he was against the child protection laws. Basically, they can take children away from the parents they want to take children away from with no due process. That's what those laws mean. You don't get to face your accuser. You don't get a jury trial. You don't have to have guilt proven beyond a shadow of a doubt, a reasonable doubt. And he understood that. He said, this is wicked. They're trying to take our children. I see through it. They're using women. They're using child abuse to make, just like these Lifetime movies. They want you to change laws based on emotion, see? And the whole thing is designed to, as propaganda. He saw through all of that way back then. He said, there's not very many children that can be raised without a good thrashing now and then, says Brother Dixon. The government is trying to take over the family, literally, from the cradle to the grave. They believe that the state owns the child, but I happen to believe that the child belongs to the parents. Amen to that. They want to prepare children, he said, for the radical change that is coming, with which will be a collectivist society, a socialistic society, a one-world government. That's what everything in education, everything in movies, everything in fashion, the corporations, everything's involved toward moving toward a one-world government, or Hillary's village, as it was called. I don't believe you understand the bullet that we dodged. And I'm telling you, they have not gone to sleep. They have not gone to sleep. The schools, he said, were breaking down patriotism and nationalism. This indoctrination, according to Dixon, is prevalent in all subjects from math to science. Children are subjected to death education, Dixon said. He said that J. Edgar Hoover, in his book Masters of Deceit, said the communists had infiltrated the pulpits of America. Now, J. Edgar Hoover ought to know what he's talking about. He was director of the FBI. Back then, Brother Dixon supported Julia Brown, a black lady who was going around the country. She had been an undercover agent who infiltrated the Communist Party in America. She spent countless hours learning of their plans to divide the races in America, stir up riots, and cause all of this unrest in the cities. This is funded by communists. You understand that? Don't let them divide you in that way. Don't let them do what they want to do to this country. And she should know. She was there when they formulated the plans. She served on the board of many communist front groups. In 1983, it says the United States is controlled by a hidden government of world socialism emanating from the United Nations that threatens freedom of religion in this country, the Reverend Greg Dixon says. To combat that trend, Dixon and some fundamentalist colleagues have formed the American Coalition of Unregistered Churches. We have now entered the post-Christian era in the United States, Dixon told reporters. The repressive boot of tyranny has kicked down the door to the sanctuary. When Baptists began in this country, they would be having church in their homes, and the government would come in and kick down the door and take them to jail. And they said, you need religious liberty. We need religious liberty. Baptists taught religious liberty to America, and guess what? America's lost it. They don't understand what religious liberty is all about. They don't understand the First Amendment. They don't understand the Bill of Rights. Historian says that that was the trophy of Baptist preachers. Baptist preachers. You might hate Baptist preachers out there. There might be people that think that they are just these people that don't want you to have any liberty. Your liberty basically was understood and fought for by Baptists. And here they are in the 80s still fighting for your religious liberty. Dixon said the mainline churches don't perceive this threat because most of the leadership of the mainline churches are part of this elitist apparatus that believes in one worldism. In 1984, it says the Reverend Greg Dixon Jr., actually that was senior, at an indie conference, he's with three of seven women jailed in Nebraska. Seven Baptist women say that they are wanted on arrest warrants and their husbands are in jail, all because they want their children taught by church-approved rather than state-accredited teachers. They say, we cannot return home. There are warrants out for our arrest. That makes us feel very uncomfortable, says Mrs. Noel, who added many townspeople in Louisville, Nebraska, were angry with the church members for disrupting the town. That's how it is. You stand for something, people get mad at you. They get mad at you for standing. Nebraska officials have said the church school operated in the basement of the Faith Baptist Church should be closed because it uses teachers not certified by the state. Once you accept a license from the system, you have to teach their way, Miss Carlson said. That includes all sorts of things, including spending only a certain amount of time on religion. And once the license is given to you, it can be taken away if you aren't following the rules. License means permission. Whoever you get a license from, you are acknowledging their authority. If you get a license for homeschooling, you're acknowledging the authority of the state. If your church gets a license, you are acknowledging the authority over you in that sense. They said, we will not have our church school's license. You have no authority over us in that way. It's sad that so many people did not even understand what these great Baptists were fighting for. In 1986, when priests, preachers, and rabbis from all over Indiana met Thursday to show unity in urging expansion of Indiana's welfare system, the Reverend Greg Dixon of Indianapolis Baptist Temple was not among them. He says, for all practical purposes, the welfare program is anti-family. If you don't see what the welfare system has done to the families in America, you are blind. You need to go back and see what this has done. Paying mamas to have babies out of wedlock. Hurting the family unit. This is a communist plan, a one world government plan to get rid of the strength of the family. Just like all these Hollywood movies against the father. Dixon wants government to provide no welfare system. Dixon has sometimes come to the legislature with believers by the busload. But he said they never come seeking state aid. We're only asking to be let alone. In 1986, he supported Pastor Otwell when Otwell's church, his boys' home in Fort Worth, was being shut down for refusing a license. All around the country, the government says, we want you to get permission from us to run a boys' home. We want you to get permission from us. We want to authorize. We want to be involved in your church school. In 1990, where were you in 1990? In 1990, an article says, age hasn't mellowed the Reverend Greg Dixon. Dixon, always in the center of controversy and never afraid to speak his mind, celebrated his 35th anniversary at the Indianapolis Baptist Temple on Sunday. While overseeing the Southside Church's growth from 200 to 8,000 members, Dixon has flailed out at all levels of government, courts and judges, public schools, social and moral issues, to the point of being jailed for his beliefs. In 1990, he opposed hate crime legislation. It was insane, he said. It's a denial of the First Amendment. In 1995, when they burned those people and those children in Waco. An article says the Reverend Greg Dixon of Indianapolis Baptist Temple led the protest and said Reno was to blame for the Waco deaths. And now, fast forward to 2001. Federal marshals strapped a praying church pastor to a gurney Tuesday and wheeled him into the street, taking control of his church to satisfy a $6 million tax debt and peaceably ending a 91-day vigil. Christians from all over the country came to join with Brother Dixon, since he had joined with so many all across in all of their battles for their church schools and their boys' homes and for all their religious liberty. They came from around the country to join and sit there for 91 days, many of them, to support Brother Dixon and their stand for church liberty in America. The article goes on to say it's believed to be the first time in American history that the federal government has seized a church. Well, Dixon would explain they never seized a church at all. The church went on about its business. They just had to meet in a cafeteria. But the building, they seized church property. That's what they took. As Reverend Gray J. Dixon was lifted off the gurney, he admonished police officers, "I pray for you that God will forgive you," he shouted. "Welcome to communism, America." You ought to spend some time. Look over the videos of these things. Look over the videos of Brother Dixon being carried out. Look at the news reports. Watch and see where we're at in America. How would we describe Brother Dixon just on this brief overview of his life, just looking at newspapers from a world's perspective? There's a verse in 2 Thessalonians 2, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth," that means restrains, "will let until he be taken out of the way." What God's saying is there are some Enoch-like Christians that are in the way of the devil. They are restraining evil. They are restraining the Antichrist spirit and his goals of bringing everything toward a one-world government and unifying the world in its fornication and sin. Brother Dixon was one of these Christians that were restraining, that were in the way, full of the Holy Ghost, like Enoch preaching in the days of Noah before the great judgment came. Enoch was and he was not, but while he was there, he was in the way of what was happening. And Brother Dixon was one of these that were in the way. I had a debate once with a preterist, and we were discussing some of these things, and I was able to go through and show how premillennialism, even though it's looking for a kingdom to come, and it does not believe that this world is our world, do you know the people that have done the most socially in the world have been premillennial people? Literal Bible believers looking for the second coming of the Lord, saying everything's going to get worse and worse, but they didn't just sit around. They went around and protested. They went around and spoke about the Lord Jesus, but they also stopped sin, got in the way of sin, and did good for people wherever they could. Now, a lot of people have characterized premillennialists, those that believe that everything's going to get worse and worse, and the Lord's going to come, and nothing will fix this world but the Lord coming. That's premillennialism, what the early church believed for 300 years. Many have characterized it as saying, well, you're just going to sit back and look for Jesus to come, and nothing's going to get done on the earth. You don't care about people starving. You don't care about doing good to people. You don't care about fighting social ills and social sins. And that is not true. That is absolutely not true. It says our Lord Jesus Christ, he preached on the kingdom. He preached that our kingdom is not of this world. He preached about his second coming. But the Lord, it says he went about doing good. The Lord healed people. You understand that? He fed people. He healed people. Now, don't use that like the Clintons do to say we need some big communist system to steal money from people and give it to the poor. That's not what the Lord Jesus did. But the Lord went about doing good. And he preached against sin. And he praised John the Baptist. And John the Baptist preached against sin, even among the civil leaders of that day. The Lord called Herod a fox. John the Baptist Like the earlier prophets preached against the kings, preached against their evil. You say, well, what about Paul? Paul came to just do nothing, you know. He just came to preach the gospel. He didn't care about anything around him. Really? Ask Paul, when you get to see him one day, how he went to jail. Paul will say, I went to jail because I preached against idols. They didn't care about me preaching against Jesus as much. He went to jail because he preached against idols. When he preached against idols, you know what happened? People making money, the silversmiths, people making money off statues persecuted Paul. They're the ones that stirred it up. You want to be persecuted, hurt somebody's money, hurt their pocketbook. They let us alone for the most part downtown until we started handing out free water. Like, what in the world are you people coming after us now? Hey, because those bars make money. They didn't want everybody getting their thirst quenched before they go to the bar. You mess with people's pocketbook, buddy, and you're going to get persecuted in this world today. Love of money is the root of all evil. So Paul preached against idolatry. He preached against sin. He caused Felix to tremble. He says, I preach against, he was preaching righteousness and judgment to come. See, what's happened to many premillennialists is Darbyism. And Darby was a good man, and he had many good things in the 1800s. But he was an Anglican that got converted to premillennialism. And what he did was he basically said, we're not to do, or at least this is what many get out of his writings, we're not to do anything. Don't try to do good over there. It's all gonna perish. Just leave everything alone. It'd be like trying to mop the Titanic or something. It's going to sink anyway. So why do any good? That's a horrible doctrine, folks. And it makes us look so bad. And that's why so many people left premillennialism and says, man, this can't be of God. And they jumped on the postmillennial bandwagon. And you'll see that among many of the homeschoolers and that type of thing. They know nothing about premillennial history, see. But when they think of premillennial history, all they think of is Darby and Scofield. They don't understand that those were minor players, really. They were minor players in the whole movement of premillennialism. And many were very vocal and said, how dare you say that I should not go out and protest and get in the way of sin and try to stand for right. We're not trying to build a kingdom on this earth, but we are trying to basically be faithful. Our Lord says, occupy till I come. Get out of here and get in the way of the devil. For years, people would write me. I had a newsletter, a Kingdom Alert, about 13,000, 14,000 subscribers. And people would write me and say, why do you care about some of these social things? Who cares about the homosexuals? Who cares about alcohol and drunkenness? I said, listen, I believe the Lord Jesus is coming, but I believe we ought to get out here and kick something. Amen? You ought to do something while you're here. You ought to be busy. You ought to be faithful for God and get in the way of the devil somewhere. This is what Brother Dixon did. He was a fighter. But in fighting, he had a lot of grace. More grace than you'll ever know. He recognized the danger of dividing too quickly. He recognized how the devil will come in and try to divide good men. And oh, he had a burden. He had a passion for keeping good Christians together. Good Christians in their fellowship, in their movement together. He understood that there's a place for separation. You better believe it. He was a fighter. But he also understood the importance of unity. Not a fake unity, not a Catholic unity, but a godly unity. Now, you'll see a lot of people like the apologeticsindex.org, and they'll say the Bible clearly tells Christians to respect the government. How dare this Dixon come out here and disobey the government? You know what? This is so foolish. It is so foolish to not understand what was going on here. Brother Dixon lost millions of dollars of church property because he wouldn't sign an exemption. They would have given. He basically had a church school, and he told the pastors that were, or the workers that were at the church school, go pay your income taxes. Go pay your taxes, but I'm not going to withhold. We're a church. We're not going to withhold taxes from you. And the way I understood it is the government said, listen, you just signed this form. We'll exempt you. And Brother Dixon, for the principles that he believed in, whether people out there, whether this Apologetics Index, Anderson, agrees with him or not, He believed that to sign that exemption certificate was to give the government power over his church, the ministries of the church. And he refused. Do you know how many buses they had? I think like 38 or something buses that they had millions of dollars of church property, one of the largest churches in the world. He gave that up. Would you give that up? Would you give that up? Or would you just sign the stupid statement? Would you sign the exemption certificate? Brother Dixon says, we're not going to do it. We're not going to do it. And he was willing to lose. He was willing to lose all of that property, millions of dollars, over principle that he believed. And everybody said, well, I don't agree with that. And he said, well, maybe you don't agree with it because you like your property. You like your money. You like your comfort. And he said, but you know what? Even if you don't agree with me, will you fight for my conscience? See? You say, well, I don't believe in those Branch Davidian Seventh-day Adventists, really? Well, you better fight for their religious liberty. You better fight for them not to be gassed and blown up and burned to death. You better take some of these wacko people out here, Waco, wacko. You better take some of these people and stand for their religious liberty. Not morally. Preach against them. But we got a problem today. Everybody wants to throw their brother under the bus and look the other way and say, Brother Dixon's a troublemaker, see. No, I didn't believe he's a troublemaker. I didn't believe he's a troublemaker. He understood, and this is what the Lord gave him, the foundational doctrine of the church. And God entrusted to this man to be one of the leaders to strengthen. The Lord Jesus says, strengthen the things that remain. And God rose up Brother Dixon to strengthen the foundation that we call the church. It says in Psalms 11, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You can try to fight sin. You can try to do all these other things. But if you let the devil destroy the foundational doctrines of the Bible, what are you going to be able to do? One of these foundations is the doctrine of the church. Isaiah 58, thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. Amen to that. Thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. This is a millennial prophecy, but it has applications for us in this age. It's saying God is going to raise up repairers of the breach. He's going to raise up some men of God to restore certain foundations. And listen to me now. We ought to be open to all the foundations that God is trying to restore in our generation. And sometimes God raises up a man over here and gives him the church and says, I want you to run with this thing and restore it and strengthen it. And then a man, he gives another man the foundation of the Word of God, and he has to strengthen that whole concept of the preserved Word of God. And sometimes people don't get along. They have one foundation, but they're not open to what God has given another man to restore, see. Another man is given the family or some other foundation that needs to be restored. And people sometimes are open to what God has given them, but not open to what God has given another. And that's not good. That's not good. We need to stand for all the foundation. And I'll say this. Brother Dixon was. Brother Dixon was. Brother Dixon was the kind of man that says, you know, for 50 years, I did not know that. For 50 years of preaching and being a leader in America at one of the largest churches in America, I've never known these things. He told me that about more than just one subject. You better understand the foundation of the church, Church of God. You sitting at home in your park, that is not church. That is not church. You sit in a park and having the Lord's Supper with your wife and family, that is not church. Unless you're starting one and God has called you to start one the right way, you don't have to have a lot of people to be a church, but understand a church is a church, organized the way God, the Lord Jesus, describes it in the Bible. When he wrote in the book of Revelation, he wrote to churches. And I understand we're living in days when it's hard to find a good church. I understand that. But don't make a fake church. Don't counterfeit the church. It says in 1 Timothy 3, "If I tarry long," says Paul, "that thou may knowest how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." He's been talking about women, not speaking in the church. "Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The local church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's God's institution when it's done the way He wants it done. God's not into the Masonic organization. The Boy Scouts is not His organization. The church. And let me tell you something. It's a local church He's talking about. This is what Brother Dixon stood for. And a lot of these fundamentalist men stood for. It's a local church. You say, well, sometimes in the Bible there's church and it's singular. I know. Just like in Ephesians 5, it says the husband is the head of the wife. Who's the husband? What's his name? You say, well, that's ridiculous, Pastor. The husband. I said, well, who's the husband here? The husband's the head of the wife. Who is the husband and who is the wife? You say, well, it's, I don't know how to describe it, but it's speaking of all husbands. It's speaking of the institution of the husband. It's speaking of, just like when Paul says, marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. What bed? Whose bed? He means the marriage bed. He means the institution of the marriage bed. Is there a universal marriage bed? Is there a universal wife? No. Is there an invisible marriage bed, an invisible wife? No. We use these words in the Bible when He speaks in the singular to speak of the institution. It's a local church in all areas where there is one all over the earth. They're local churches with a pastor, with the Lord's Supper, with baptism, doing things the way God instituted His church, His institution of the church. When Phyllis Schlafly writes a book, "Who Killed the American Family?" What family is she talking about? Whose family? Is it the universal family? The invisible family? No. The family unit. Speaking institutionally. So Brother Dixon stood strong for the local church concept. That's how so many got saved in that day and age. That's one way. Is they understood that there's not some universal invisible church. You can say there's a universal family of God, everybody that believes somewhere, whether they're in a church or not. But there is an organization of the church, a gathering together of the assemblies of God, and it's the institution of the church. Brother Dixon fought for Baptist doctrine that unregenerate membership, people that have been sprinkled, that's not God's church. Having a whole bunch of people that say, I was sprinkled as a baby, but I never believed upon Christ, that's not church. That's not the Lord's church. And one of the things he fought for was that the church is not a creature of the state. When you become a 501c3 and you become a corporation, the early Baptists stood against ever incorporating and being a creature of the state. Brother Dixon wanted the church to not be a state church. That's what Baptists have always fought against. From the very beginning, the first president said, you know what, you've helped us in the Revolutionary War, you Baptists. We're going to make you one. You're not going to be persecuted anymore. We're going to make you one of the state churches in America as a reward for helping us in the Revolution. The Baptist said, Mr. President, you still don't understand. You still don't understand. We don't want to be a state church. We want religious liberty in America. Just leave us alone. Get out of the church business. That doesn't mean the government can't influence morals. It has a place to punish evildoers. But nevertheless, it ought to stay out of, you ought not jail somebody over what mode of baptism. You ought not jail somebody because a preacher didn't have a license. He has a church over here, but he doesn't have a license. That's China. You understand that? That's communism. And that's what's here. That's what they're bringing here. They want the churches to be controlled in America. And Brother Dixon says, no. I see in Revelation 17, the state's riding the Catholic whore. No, we're not going to have a state church. And he decided to draw the line at a place that made a lot of people uncomfortable. They said, well, we don't mind having 501c3. Brother Dixon said, that's because you want the tax exemptions. You want those offerings, see. And you're afraid these big businesses won't give to your church if they can't get tax exemptions. So you don't want this thing to be questioned down the road. So Brother Dixon understood. One man wrote a book, he called it Hush Money, and it shows a preacher with tape over his mouth. The idea is you are trying to get, you want your nonprofit status, you want to be recognized by the government because you want the offerings. You want the offerings. How did I meet Brother Dixon? I spent so many years studying old preachers from earlier centuries. I was really afraid of anything after 1960. I just didn't want to read it. I said, psychology's done come in, Hollywood, everything. And I wasn't so vain to think that God wasn't using people. I just wanted to read the old preachers. That's what I spent time doing. And I was very, very ignorant of any of their names after 1960. I was writing a whole book about the history of the judgment seat of Christ. And I barely knew the name of any preacher in the 70s or 80s. And that's the honest truth. That is the honest truth. I'm ashamed to say that. Because I found out that God did a lot of wonderful, amazing things in the 70s and 80s in that revival of fundamentalism that was there. And there's a lot of things you could learn. But I had this Kingdom Alert newsletter with thousands of preachers and things. And what happened was, I saw in the news where it said that this fella, this pastor named Pastor Dixon, has a standoff with the government. And there was an article that came out and says the militia is coming with their guns and they're going to defend Brother Dixon. And it could lead to basic civil unrest in America and a mass civil war. So I printed that in my Kingdom Alert. All of a sudden I get this email back and said, that's not true. And it was from Brother Dixon. And he said, this isn't true. Retract this story. We've sent the militia away. So I called the church while they're in the standoff, and I said, I'm from Kingdom Alert Newsletter. I'm just wondering if you could tell me a little bit about your standoff. And he said, yeah, that's not true. The militia has been here, but we're going to do this peacefully. We're not going to fight. We're not going to take up arms. And I said, okay. That was it. Never spoke with him again. Didn't know much about him. But right after that, not long after he was carried out of the parking lot of the church by the marshals, a friend of mine said, I'm starting a church in Waller, Texas. Come on down and preach. There'll be a lot of preachers there. I show up, and it was not the great event that he thought it was going to be. He said, no, I'm going to have a chili cook-off, and we're going to have Frito pies, and boy, you wouldn't believe, we're going to have just, everybody's just going to come in, we're just going to, I said, brother, it doesn't work that way from what I've seen, not anymore. People just don't want to come, you know, so you're going to have to be patient. But anyway, he was a good brother, and he had us come down there. And when I got there, there was just a few preachers, and I didn't know who they were. And I walked by one. And the pastor said, Brother Joey, how dare you walk by this man and not shake his hand? Do you know who that is? And I said, I'm so sorry, sir. I really don't know who you are. I don't know much about preachers that are modern. And he said, that's all right, young man. Don't you listen to this preacher. And he shook my hand. It was Brother Dixon. Well, there were a lot of these fiery men that had stood together, having their schools and orphanages and stuff taken away by the government. And so these were battle scars. Most of them had been in jail for Jesus. And I began to listen. And I had determined that when I go here for my friend, I'm not going to preach on anything controversial. I'm not going to, I'm going to preach what God gives me, but I'm not just going to go there and try to stir up trouble for him. Make a long story short, every pastor just about got up and preached on the fear of God. You need to fear God. The fear of God is missing. But nobody told us why, at least I didn't hear it, why we needed to fear God. And I waited and I waited. And I began to burn. And I began to burn. And I began to feel that old word coming up in me and burning and burning and burning and burning. I said, no, put it down, put it down. This is not the place. And it started burning. It started burning. So I whispered to my family. I said, I'm about to get up. And when I get my turn, I'm going to unload like you will not believe. And I'm going to tell them why they need to fear God. And I'm going to tell them exactly what I believe about it, about the judgment seat of Christ. So I said, everybody sit here in the back, because I tell you what, it's going to break loose here. It's going to break loose. And we're probably going to have to run out of this place. You know what I mean? So sit here by the door, because we're not going to be staying very long once I get done up here. And so I got up there. I said, I don't know you people. I've never met you. I don't know your names. You've never given a dollar to our church. You've never given me a phone call. And tomorrow it's not going to make one difference to me and my church whether you care about what I'm saying right now. But I unloaded. I read the verses on the judgment seat of Christ. I turned to the verse on outer darkness. I said, this is talking about a believer, and it's not a loss of salvation. And I began to preach hard. I preached on hell. I preached on outer darkness. I preached upon stripes at the judgment seat. I preached on the terror of the Lord. And I looked, and I started hearing amens. That's the honest truth. I started hearing amens. And I said, excuse me? You don't understand what I'm saying. You don't understand what I'm saying. Well, some preachers walked up and said, you know, I used to teach this. And then Brother Dixon, he came over to me. And Brother Dixon said, young man, do you have a manuscript of this book? And I said, I do. I said, it's going to be published soon. He said, can I read your manuscript? And I said, yes, sir. I'll send it to you immediately. And he turned back around. He said, young man? I said, yes, sir. He says, is this where the Catholics got purgatory? I said, that's exactly where they got it from. It's a perversion of the true teaching of the judgment seat of Christ. And I could tell something was going on in his brain. 50 years of preaching and understanding these warnings, something, or knowing that these warnings were in the Bible, something was turning in there. See, he had just lost all those millions of dollars of property. And he's being attacked by not only the government, but by his Christian brethren. See, and somehow or another, God prepared his heart that moment to receive these things. He invited me to their big UBF event, the first meeting after the church was seized. And there seemed to be hundreds and hundreds of people there. And he said, now, after the meeting, I'm going to let Brother Faust sit down with you pastors that want to stay. And he has something to present to you about the judgment seat of Christ. And you can go online to our website on Sermon Audio and look for Presenting Kingdom Exclusion to Pastors, 2002. And you will hear Brother Dixon give me an opening, give me an introduction. Brother Dixon tell you, you know, these things, I'm thinking about them, I'm trying to understand them. And many men of God were there, and many of them actually received, several of them at least, received the truth of the kingdom and the reward. So Brother Dixon was open. He was teachable. The Bible says if you sacrifice for truth, God will give you truth. If you cry after it, if you love it, if you're willing to pay the price for it. He says, why is the fool coming at the door of truth? It's got money in his hand. You're not going to pay the price for it, says God. There are many fools that say they want to understand the Bible. You don't want to understand the Bible, says God. You're not going to pay the price. God's truth's going to cost you something. You may lose money. You may lose friends. Family members might misunderstand you. It says in Proverbs 2, if thou criest after knowledge and lifted up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then thou shalt understand what? He doesn't say knowledge now. He says the fear of the Lord. and find the knowledge of God. You know what God just told you? That He will show you the precious fear of God and the truth of the kingdom if you seek truth more than money. Now, what did Brother Dixon just do? With the light that God had given him, Brother Dixon said, I don't care about money. I don't care about these millions of dollars worth of property. I care about standing for God and following my conscience and doing what I believe God wants me to do. And I'm willing to sacrifice and lose everything that I've built. This big empire, I'm willing to lose it all. And be cast out by the government, cast out by the newspapers, despised by every Christian in America. Just about. A few days later, somehow or another, God says, Brother Dixon, Pastor Dixon, whatever God calls him, servant, whatever God says, God gave Brother Dixon the truth. The truth. The Bible says, who shall God teach? Them that are weaned from the breast. Those who do not count God's teaching a strange thing. Who shall God look to? Those who tremble at His word, says the Bible. Those willing to sacrifice. Brother Dixon was always very thankful that the Lord had opened his eyes. He told me about another great evangelist, or at least a celebrity Christian. I won't mention the name here. He said, this Christian is very rich, has millions of dollars. He said that Christian was with him at an early day when he tried to explain that we've got to unregister everything. We've got to get out from under the government. But they realized it would cost money, is what Brother Dixon believed. This Christian went on to become a great author and sell millions of books and be a well-known Christian celebrity and make millions of dollars. About the time that Brother Dixon was asking for my manuscript and God was opening his eyes to the truth of the kingdom, not long after, this Christian celebrity went downstairs and saw a book table and saw my book, The Rod, Will God Spare? And says, what is this? And he took it up to his hotel room. This same man that knew Brother Dixon and went on to make millions. As Brother Dixon lost millions and got the truth of the kingdom, and God opened his eyes to it, this man took it up to his motel room, read a little bit of it, came back down, threw it down, and says, this is trash. This is heresy. Why did God open the eyes of one man, but another man had his eyes blinded? That's a very important question. I was teaching at a preaching at a big camp meeting once, and I was preaching on the androgyny movement and cross-dressing. And after I was done, I sat down, and Brother Dixon walked slowly to the platform. And he walked slowly to the platform. And he got up there and he came to the mic and says, if I could go back in my ministry and do it all again, I would stand more for this. I would stand more against cross-dressing. Brother Dixon was not a man that was afraid to change if God had a tightening of some truth. I asked Brother Dixon once what he would say to the youth of America, to younger pastors. And he gave me a list of things I can't get into right now. But one of the main things he said, I'm going to put that together and think about it. And I want you to keep it till after I'm dead. I'll just share one thing with you. One of the first things he said is, I would tell every person out there, every young man, every young woman, Proverbs 27, thy own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. He said, tell every young person, when I'm dead, don't you forsake your father's friends. You love your father's friends. If your father's a good man, you get to know your father's friends. And let them be your friend. That was very important to Brother Dixon. Very important. He called on his deathbed when he still had the ability to dial a number. I'd already come back from Indianapolis. I was driving down near Mountain Home in that rural area where we don't get good signal. And a brother texted me and says, "Brother Dixon's about to die." And I said, "He just called me." But I wasn't able to answer the phone. He said, "You better call him back quick. You better call him back quick." I don't know what last words Brother Dixon had for me. I don't know. Maybe he was just saying goodbye. I was very blessed to be able to travel with Brother Sopek. And we were at the UBF meeting, and I got a text message. And it was Brother Dixon. He said, "You come on Thursday and you interview me." And he got so excited about the interview, he stayed up all night and was so weak the very next day, we didn't even know if we could get him recorded. But Brother Dixon unloaded like you would not believe. He unloaded on the truth of the kingdom. The things he said, most preachers in America wouldn't be able to stomach what he had to say. And that will be in a video, a documentary we're doing about the kingdom truths, this truth of the judgment seat of Christ. You say, what in the world is this? It's that we're saved by God's grace through faith alone, not of works, and that we are saved by simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet there is accountability for Christians. There's a millennial kingdom that you can miss, but all those warnings in the Bible are not about missing eternal life or the eternal kingdom. They're not about trying to see if you can be good enough to prove that you're a Christian. No. Freely rest in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive His gift of eternal salvation. But He has a time of celebration, the kingdom, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He wants you to enter and celebrate that time with Him. But you have to be faithful. And if you're not faithful, our Lord will chastise you. The same God that chastises you now in the day of His grace and patience, what do you think He's going to do when He comes home? Now, many Christians haven't been told anything about chastisement when the Lord comes. They think somehow or another, I can get a whipping now when my Father's not here, but I'm not going to get a whipping when He comes. No matter what I do, no matter how I'm dressed, no matter what's going on, He's just going to come and praise me. Or I might lose a few jewels on my crown, but he's not going to be angry with me. Where's that in the Bible? Where's that in the Bible? Brother Dixon gave a wonderful testimony. He actually gave us studies. He had written down about six or seven subjects that he wanted to go through, the two justifications, the two types of the children of God. He wanted to go through, and he just gave us teaching on every one of these things. It's just amazing, amazing. But then he had some words to say that he later called me for and says, "I hope that wasn't too raw." I said, no, give us whatever you think God wants to give us. But he says, "You know what? This pornography thing, it's destroying people." And I won't get all into it. I'll get into it with you privately, but not from the pulpit. But he said, "This thing's destroying the kids. And that mamas need to watch their children. You need to quit leaving your children alone with one another. You know, bad things are going to happen." And he said, "You got to attack this pornography thing. You cannot ignore it." He says, "It's not being preached in the pulpits of America like it needs to be. You need to attack this thing." And I appreciate those last words from the Lord Dixon. From our Brother Dixon, that the Lord gave Brother Dixon. He did give some last words to preachers. And every preacher that came in there, he says, "Preach on hell. Go back and preach on hell." And he explained to us more fully, because I asked him, I said, "Brother, can you elaborate on what you meant?" And he's talking about eternal damnation for unbelievers. But he's also talking about judgment for Christians needs to be preached from the pulpits. And I'll close with this. I don't know who might happen to hear this. But having talked with Brother Dixon, several times a week for 20 years, unless he went to the hospital, and then I knew if he didn't call, something's going on. He must be in the hospital. I know what this man was burdened with. And I'm going to tell you right now what he's burdened with. And you take it for whatever it's worth. He said, there are so many of my brethren, so many Baptist preachers in America that I love that don't understand the gospel. They don't understand the gospel. He said, they're preaching a work salvation. And he said, I just thank God that he opened my eyes to understand this. He's talking about you're teaching Reformed doctrine, even if you say you're not Reformed. You're teaching Lordship salvation. And I know what it's like. I've been there as a young preacher. I preached the same thing until somebody told me more clearly, and I began to understand it. Those warnings in the Bible are not to false professors. Not most of them. Those warnings in the Bible are to believers. And when you understand that, and you understand the grace of God, when you understand that salvation is by believing upon the Lord Jesus, not some perversion of the word belief, not believe and, not for salvation in eternity. That the gospel really is John 3:16. God so loved the world he gave his only begotten son to whosoever doth what? Jumping jacks? No. Tithes? No. Attends church? Make sure he's a good Christian? No. Whoever believeth in the Lord Jesus. Whoever believeth upon him, his son, has everlasting life. I'm going to tell you who wants to pervert the gospel. You know why I believe God opened Brother Dixon's eyes to this? Because from the very beginning, he was teaching against what Catholics are going to do to America. And when it all came to him, it was like all of these years, 50 years of preaching, it all just came together, and he realized the Catholics are perverting the gospel. The Catholics are perverting the gospel. This is part of this great conspiracy and one world government. You can't have a one world government without a one world church. And how are you going to have a one-world church unless Mormons and cults and Muslims and Catholics can all come together with Protestants? You're going to come together over salvation by grace through faith alone? You try it. You try it. I'll say one last thing. When John MacArthur wrote his book, The Gospel According to the Lord Jesus, or whatever it was, he had many sign an endorsement to that book. They said, we agree with this. Many of those men, when that movement, Catholics and evangelicals together, evangelicals and Catholics together, they said, we're just saying the same thing. Can you sign a statement that we're saved by grace through faith? Many evangelicals said, yeah, I can sign that. The Catholics said, good, we can sign that too. Because what'd they leave out, brother? What'd they leave out? Alone. 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 In other words, they're saying our gospel is the same as the Catholic gospel. We all believe you got to be good. You got to be faithful. It's not that you're saved through faith. You're saved through faithfulness. Mother Teresa could have believed that. The Pope could believe that. John Paul's book, John Paul II, said we're saved by grace through faith. Did he say by faith alone? No, because the Council of Trent says, if any man says you're saved by grace through faith alone, let him be anathema. My second sermon was on the Catholic Church and how Protestants would join together with Catholics in the last days. The same gospel, in unity, in a one world government. Dear Holy Father, I thank you for my brother Dixon. Oh, how I'm going to miss him, Lord. I'm going to miss his friendship. I'm going to miss his counsel. I'm going to miss the Bible studies we had together, Father. Usually weekly. I thank you that the great light that you gave him, he was bold enough to proclaim. I pray we will learn from his boldness, that we will get in the way of sin, That we will not be afraid to stand publicly for you, to shine our light, to not hide it under a bushel or a bed. Let us not be close-minded to what other great truths you have for us. Let us not be so proud to think that we just have it all figured out and that we might not have some things that we need to grow in. I do pray this church has been motivated, encouraged, challenged, and all who hear this message in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.